remain standing and take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And verse 14, a familiar verse to many of you. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, titled this message is the promise of revival. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Lord, we understand that you have a desire to be more intimate, more personal with your children. And we know that this comes through a daily happening of revival in our relationship. Lord, I thank you for salvation today. I thank you that it's a free gift. It's for whosoever, it's for any, it's for all who cry out in forgiveness of sin. We thank you for salvation, that it comes alone through the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't come through our church membership or through being baptized or through taking or keeping the sacraments or anything that we do cannot bring salvation. It's through you and you alone. But Lord, as children of God, we can become that marginal Christian, that casual Christian. But God, fact of the matter is, you want to have a deeper, more personal relationship with us. And Lord, that comes through revival. Help us to have a hunger for revival. Help us to acknowledge that there is a place that's a deeper relationship with God. We're grateful for salvation. It's wonderful that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But Lord, it's that deeper relationship we desire. And help us to have a desire. Pray for our young people that they would have a desire to know God and to walk with God. I pray for our church family, whether it's Spanish or English or hearing or deaf, or elderly or young, that there will be an acknowledgement that there is a relationship closer to God as a child of God, known as revival, walking and living in revival. Help us to have a hunger for revival. Help us not to settle for status quo, but to have that operation of the Holy Spirit that rekindles our heart for a new love for you and a fresh desire to obey you in everything that you desire of us. May we see that the Christian walk that we have can be deeper, can be richer, can be stronger, can be greater through revival. Meet our needs this morning. May we hunger for revival. Well, thank you for all that you do. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. In 2 Chronicles, in our Bible, in the passage we read, we see conditions given by God for seeking revival. Notice, if you would, in verse 14, there's the preposition word if. It means it's conditional. There's if. If we do these things, if we commit ourselves to these things, then notice down a little bit more farther than halfway, it says then. So that's the result if we work and look at the if and agree with the if. So if we do these things, then he'll do these things. He says here, if, first of all, my people. Revival is not for everybody. The person who's without the Lord Jesus Christ can't be revived. They're dead in sins and trespasses. Revival's for the children of God. I think that we as children of God get very comfortable in our walk with God and our talk with God, and and we're not necessarily into any kind of heinous sin or wrongdoing, and we feel somewhat comfortable with our relationship with God. But we should always understand this, that God wants us to go deeper with Him. God wants to have a sweet and deeper relationship with Him. There are many Christians who I think are misunderstanding this. They don't know what it is like to live in revival. I've experienced revival many times in my life. In over 30 years, our church has experienced revival. I think of some particular times, and I think of one particular service back years ago with Dr. Ron Garris, who was the president of Rock of Ages Prison Ministry. And the Sunday night, he preached the message on You Can't Touch Bottom. And God, He touched our church that night. And just tremendous things took place that week. We've seen revival, and we've seen the winds of revival come through our church. And but I think sometimes that we get to the point where because we're not where we used to be and we're not what we used to be, we need to understand that we're not what we ought to be still. God is still transforming us. God is still working in our lives. And listen to me, every young person, every person here, you young people and young married couples and those of us who are of the senior committee here, and all the English and Spanish and hearing and deaf, those who are educated and those who may be illiterate, I want you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, God wants you to walk daily in revival with Him. Amen. Now, revival is a heavenly bonfire long overdue coming to our country. If you've ever read about the Welsh revival and some other revivals that have taken place, oh, you see what God does, and you see just so many that have been affected by it. Let me say that revival is not souls being saved. Souls being saved are the result of revival taking place. And we see here that God speaks clearly. He says, if my people, it's for our people, it's for the children of God, for God's people, which are called by my name. And then he says, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then, if you do this, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You see, there's a lot of discussion about the need for revival, and there's much talk about the nature of revival, but the question still remains to be answered, where is the revival for which we pray about and for which we sing about? Are you walking in revival today? Is there that spread, that spring in your step that revival brings? I remember just being 11 years old and receiving Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I remember just, it seemed like the weight of the world had been lifted off of me. Now, I was 11 years old. I was too young to be too bad. I mean, I probably had more than my share of the cookies. You could probably imagine that in me. You know, I wasn't a bad person. I was a mischievous person. Doesn't that sound so much better? Yeah. I was just mischievous. A mischievous boy. But I knew this. I knew that I was a sinner. And that day, the preacher preached, I was convinced by the power of the Holy Spirit of my need of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that there was a hell and lost people went there, and I believe there was a heaven, and I believe that God loved the world so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever dieth, that He died on the cross, that whosoever believeth in Him would have everlasting life. And that day at 11 years old, I went forward. I mean, I want to tell you, it's like the weight of the world was off of my little 11-year-old shoulders. The closest you'll get to that feeling again is when you walk in revival. You see, we sing, there should be showers of blessings. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing sent from the Savior above. See, revival is God's promise to His children. And I think that we've become so, comfortable in walking in the status quo, meager, coasting Christian walk, that we maybe forget that God wants to have a closer, deeper, intimate relationship with us. A matter of fact, revival is God's promise to us, but God has promised revival. He says, we're talking about We're not just talking about this meager sprinkling of revival, but a mighty shower of revival. What's been our expression on our lips has not been our experience in our lives. Why is that? Could it be because today's Christian, today's child of God, has not been willing to pay the price for revival? What is that price? See, God hasn't changed his condition for revival, that we may pay it if the rain of revival is going to fall upon us and fall upon our church. Someone said that God has not changed the price of revival, nor has he put his blessing on bargain counters at a reduced rate. What is revival, some may say? Revival is an operation of the Holy Spirit of God. Revival is not something that we can pump up. We can sing and we can clap and we can just get with it and we can just try to pump up revival, but that doesn't bring revival. Revival is not something that we can pull down. Revival is when the Holy Spirit of God moves in a tender, yielded heart and breathes fresh upon his children. Revival is the operation of the Holy Spirit of God. Revival is what happens when God rekindles in the heart of his people, his children, a new love for him and a fresh desire to obey him in everything that he asks. The truth is, revival is God pointing his finger at me and at my sin. One great theologian said that revival is drawing a circle and stepping in it and waiting for God. You see, there's a price for revival. And question, are we willing to pay that price for revival? Look with me in this verse 14 and notice with me, if you would, four conditions for a Holy Ghost revival. First of all, notice pride must be eliminated. He tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. You know, pride is the first cousin to every sin there is. Can I tell you this? God hates pride. He hates it. And we see the example of the church of the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3. In verse 14, notice it says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. God is speaking to this church of the Laodiceans. He tells them that he understands them. He knows who they are. He knows their works. And I want you to know, God has our number, and when our phone rings, it's not the wrong number. We need to say, hello, God. God points out to us what our problem, what our sin is. He tells us clearly that he knows our works, and he says that we're neither cold nor hot. And then he says something that used to puzzle me as a young person. I would thou wert cold or hot. And I thought, you would think that God would just want us hot. He says he wished we were either or, cold or hot, not lukewarm. I've used this illustration for some of you before, but some of you may not remember it, may not have heard it. But this demonstrates greatly in a house that we bought some 23 years ago. We bought this old farm home. It's a large home, and it was on an acre and a half, and it was built in 1900. And we sold it a couple of years ago, but it had some issues in a home that was built in 1900. We had three bathrooms. And in the master bath, when you were showering, if someone turned on the hot water, all you had was cold water coming out. Now, I don't care how
large you are or how small the shower is, you found a corner to get into it, let me tell you. We began to beat on the wall. Turn the hot water off. Turn the hot water off. If someone came in and flushed the toilet in one of the other bathrooms, well, there went the cold water, and it was just hot water. If Debbie decided to do a load of whites, and she's going to, you know, surgically clean them in scalding hot water, that means that it's nothing but cold water. And this is what God is saying. When we are in the extreme cold water, or when we are in the extreme hot water, we know we're unbalanced. We're very aware of our situation. But when we're lukewarm, we're just trucking on down the road, and we're very ignorant of what our relationship is with God. He says here to this church, I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, lukewarm is, I don't really know anything good lukewarm. I don't like spaghetti lukewarm. I don't like my steak lukewarm. I hate my coffee lukewarm. I like it hot, piping hot. I was over at Sam Stewart's house some time ago, and we had coffee. He took my coffee and put it in the microwave. I mean, it was bubbling when I got it. It was hot, and it was good. I like it hot. One of my children gave me a Yeti coffee cup. I think it holds, it holds at least 2.5 cups now. And my first cup, I normally drank it out of a regular coffee cup while I poured the other one in the Yeti and let it kind of simmer some because, man, it's hot, really hot. I can't stand it. When I get halfway through my coffee and the ceiling fan has cooled it off, or I get a text or get a phone and I go back to it, I don't want it. It makes me want to vomit. I hope that's not offensive, because I want to tell you something. That's what God says about us. He says that when we walk with him in a lukewarm fashion, it makes him want to spew us out. It makes him want to spew out of his mouth. He says in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich, how arrogant this is. Increase with good, how prideful that is. And have need of nothing, can you imagine? And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, he says to them. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with the eye salve, that thou mayest see. In this area, in this region, the Laodicean area, there was a mineral that was there that was known for eye medication. And people would travel far and broad to come there to have that treatment done for their eyes. And here it's something intentional for God to say, you're blind. Here's this place that's known for the healing of the eye, but you're blind. He said, I counsel you to buy me gold tried in fire. He talks about that they could be rich and have white raiment, which represents purity, and be clothed and all these things. He says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Do you know that? When God chastens us, when God rebukes us, it's because he loves us. He says, be zealous therefore. And he uses the word repent. It's a military term. It means an about face. It actually means a change of mind that brings about a change of heart, that brings about a change of life. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This church had shut God out. One preacher said he was walking down the street and saw the devil in front of a churchyard crying. And he said, devil, what's wrong with you? He says, why are you crying? He says, that people in there, they're blaming me for everything that they're doing. I haven't messed with them in years. It's not my fault. I think God's been locked out. And God's knocking. He says, if any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, fellowship with him, revive with him, and he with me. What's the result? The example was a church of the Laodiceans. The results is a humble spirit. if my people shall humble themselves. James 4, verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he shall exalt you in due time. I want you to know, until we, on an individual basis, and certainly on a corporate basis, as a church, humble ourselves and see that we're not rich, and see that we have need of nothing, to see that this is not our condition, but we desperately need the hand of God. We desperately need the power of God on our life. Listen to me. God resists the proud, but he draweth nigh unto the humble. He tells this church that pride must be eliminated. You say, well, preacher, I'm not proud. Not till someone corrects your kid, then you take it as a challenge about your parenting. Well, preacher, I'm not proud. Not until something has been said that you've taken differently, or that you're unapproachable about some situation. Someone comes to you out of love and concern and care and comes to you and it bows your neck and it makes you stiff and gets you upset. I want to tell you something. Pride kills revival. Pride must be eliminated. Secondly, notice if you would, he says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, that pride must be eliminated, but prayer must be established. He says, if my people will pray and seek my face. Our example is the early church that prayed. You see, long before Pentecost came, long before Peter preached from the book of Joel and about 3,000 men came forward and got saved, there was about 120 in the upper room that was praying. In Acts chapter 1, verse 12, it says, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealous, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and the number of names together were about 120. Revival never comes until we eliminate pride and then establish prayer. Prayer must be established. I think it's in times of prayers where God is able to really reveal to us our true state. I think sometimes that we begin to feel pretty good about ourselves, and you know, we look back where we came from, we look back to what we were, we look back at the things that we were involved in, we look at ourselves today, and God's delivered us from all that. By the way, God's responsible for every bit of it. We didn't do any of it. We had to acknowledge our condition, and we had to humble ourselves, and God met our need. But I think sometimes we look around and we're pretty satisfied with ourselves, and we're pretty satisfied with our Christian walk and our Christian life. And we're thinking that, we're pretty much there. But I want you to know, when we get into prayer, the closer we get to God, the brighter the light is. And the brighter the light is, the more particles of filth and dirt that revealed in our lives. This early church was a praying church. I find it interesting that Jesus ministered to multitudes, but in the end, there's about 120. Now, I think there are many more Christians than that, but prayer is hard work. Most of our failures are prayer failures. And I think that when you have a prayer meeting, it's the core of the Christians. I mean, it's the mainstream that meets for that. I was talking to a pastor several years ago, and he had decided to have Wednesday night as just purely a prayer time, the house of prayer. And his attendance fell so far off that he had to change what he was doing. I personally think that if God led him to do that, that he should have stayed the course. But see, prayer, what happens there is we're not just spectators sitting in the bench. Now we're a participant. That makes a difference. And some of us struggle with that. But I want you to know this, when revival comes into your life, you'll not struggle with it. You see, the result of a prayer life is the Holy Ghost moves in a great way. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, the Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. But long before there was 3,000 souls saved on this great day of great preaching and the manifestation of God in the hearts of these men, there was 120 that met in that upper room that prayed. Prayer must be established. If we're going to find revival, pride must be eliminated. Prayer must be established. Then thirdly, notice if you would please, purity must be exhibited. He says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves," that's pride being eliminated, "and pray," that's prayer being established, he says, "and turn from their wicked ways," that's purity being exhibited. You see, our example would be the Church of Corinth. The Church of Corinth was a large city that had commerce and all passages of life passing through it because of its waterworks and its construction. And it took a toll on the churches there. Matter of fact, I think our Corinth today that's taken the toll on the church is not a city, but the internet. It's the life's highway. It's that, you can be from here to Beijing with a point and a click, and you can be anywhere else you want to be with a point and a click. Preachers used to preach against television. Do you imagine that? They used to stand and preach against the lewdness of Hollywood. Can I tell you this? Whatever TV ever did to corrupt a Christian can't touch what the internet has done. And we see here the Church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the first 8 verses. Notice, Paul tells this church, it is reported commonly. In other words, this is not some big secret. This is common knowledge that there is fornication among you. And such fornication is not so much as name among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Now that's perversion. This son had his stepmother, is what we're understanding. And this is horrible. And he tells them, look in verse 2, "And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned." Sin ought to cause a church to be broken and mourn. It's amazing to me, the church that we live, the church age we live in today, that people live like barnyard animals and come walking in, prancing in church, popping their gum like everything's just great. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not great, and it's not great with you and God. This church had some deep problems. They had such horrible immorality, such terrible fornication, such horrific sin, and they were puffed up. They were not mourning over it. He says, "And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." In other words, put out of the church. See, the early church, they didn't allow gross sin to go unchecked. He says, "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, and though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. He says, know ye not that a little leaven leaveth a whole lump? My grandkids will not have any qualms about coming up and say, Papa, can I have a drink of that? Now, I'm not real crazy about it, but there is a line that I do draw. I looked in my drink, and there's more fiber swimming around in my teeth than I'd ever seen before. The other day, my youngest grandchild came to the house with some kind of a cat teeth, a cheetah. I've got cheetah teeth. Wow. And I said, yes, you do. And he pulls them out and slobbers coming out like this. Says, here, Papa, put them in. I said, mm-mm. Why? I said, they're too wet. Put them back in your mouth. There's been times that they said, can I have some of your drink? And I said, sure. Then I look and I said, here, you can have all of it now. If you were thirsty and I gave you a drink of water but had one drop of motor oil in it, how much oil do you have in it to say, I'm not drinking that? Well, 99% of it's water. It's that little leaven that leavens the whole bunch. And God is saying that this man and his immorality, his filthiness of sin and perversion. You know, it's amazing to me, young couples and young people today, children today, who have no morality about themselves at all, I feel like they've probably been trained. Surely they've been taught. Maybe they haven't, but they have no shamefacedness about it. They're happy to post and share with the world what they do. I wasn't a perfect kid. I know that. And I had a younger sister that was a problem sometimes because of it. And I used to tell her on the way home, keep your mouth zipped when I had an issue at school. I mean, they'd find out sooner or later. But man, today kids aren't even that smart to hide their sin. They just post it for everybody to see. Notice what he says in verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. He says, as you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He tells us the importance of purity to purge out. You see, we have to eliminate pride. We have to establish prayer, but we must exhibit purity. We need to purge out. We want to see God in a new light. We want to see God in a deeper relationship. If we want to have an intense love and loyalty and that relationship with God, there's some purging we have to do in our life. What are they? Well, you ask the Holy Spirit and He'll tell you, won't He? Oh my. The dress of people today. It's amazing. The lewdness of people today. Who go out in public. I think there are people who have lost their minds who go to Walmart at 10 o'clock at night. I don't know what people are thinking that it's 9 o'clock and I'm going to put my pajamas on. Oh, I need to go to Walmart. And they just go to Walmart with their PJs on. I can't believe the lack of discretion young women have in wearing stuff that's so tight you can count. I mean, you can, you know. Be careful. I thought, man, if I had that much cellulite, I'd never wear anything that tight. Purge out things that we wear, things that we drink or take, things that we view, places that we go, people that we run with. There needs to be a purging in these things. What's the results when we purge? 1 Corinthians 13, we find a transforming, loving church. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, there she cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But charity never faileth. So he tells us in this one verse that pride must be eliminated, prayer must be established, purity must be exhibited. And lastly, he says, pardon must be experienced. He says in the latter part of 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, if my people, he says there, if you will humble yourselves, pray and seek my face, turn from your wicked ways, then here's the condition. If you do this, then, he says, I'll hear from heaven. And look what he says, we'll forgive their sin and we'll heal their land. Pardon will be experienced. Our example is Hosea crying for Israel to return to God. Israel had been gone and departed from God. They'd gone their own way. And he cries, Hosea cries out in chapter 6, the first three verses. He says, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will help, he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. And after 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. What he's saying here is that when we come and we return to God, when we have confessed our sin, cried out in prayer, purged the sin from us, our experience will be that he will revive us and he will raise us up and he will pour out the showers of blessing. That's where I want to live. I dare say there's some of you here who maybe have never experienced that before, but I have. I want to live there. We have a lot of things that hinder us. It hinders revival in our life today. Our unbelieving heart hinders revival. Our unprepared minds hinders revival. Our uncontrolled spirit hinders revival. Our unsanctified home hinders revival. Our unbearable sorrow hinders revival. In Psalm 80, verse 7, the psalmist says, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cast thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Revival is what we need. Would you stand with me? Now, I said in the beginning of this message, he specifies, if my people, which are called by my name, revival's for the child of God. If you're here and you have never confessed your sins to God, you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal, as your personal Savior, if you've never, ever have been saved, ever, this is not for you. You're dead in your sins and trespasses. You're on your way to a devil's hell. You can't be revived. You need to be made alive. You need to be born again. But revival is for the child of God. I have an aunt on my father's side. Her name is Aunt May. And Aunt May is about 5 foot tall and probably 5.5 feet wide. And she laughs about it. She says that she could just roll down a hill. She says things. But my Aunt May's been petrified of water all her life. I said, Aunt May, you probably float like a bobber, you know, in the water. And she didn't find that humorous. And I think I was 16 or 17 when I said it to her. She went over to a friend's house for a pool party for her kids. And she was inside the kitchen. There's a big kitchen window there. They were drinking coffee and watching the kids in this pool. And one of the children came running in and screamed that one of Aunt May's children had drowned. My Aunt May went running out there, and then my cousin was on the bottom of the pool. My Aunt May ran and plunged into that pool, swam down to the bottom of the pool, picked up her child, swam up. She's like Johnny Wisemelon, man. She's like Tarzan. Got out, all 5.5 feet wide of her, got out of the pool and pulled her child up and began doing CPR. And her little son coughed and spit water out. And my Aunt May revived him. The whole joke in the family was, Aunt May, I think you could swim. Well, she's a country lady. Well, all I know is my baby was on the bottom of that pool and I wasn't going to leave it there. I thought that verse, perfect love casteth out all fear. You know, when the love is right, you'll be surprised what you can do. You know what's halting revival from us? Our love for him. It's not his love for us. It's our love for him. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love God, you're going to be in that book. If you love God, you're going to be in this house. If you love God, you're going to talk about who he is to others. Isn't that true? And when I met Debbie, I had to leave at a certain time. I get on my motorcycle and drive back home into the civilization. She lived out in the sticks. I had dogs follow me half a mile before I gave her get away, and she knows I'm telling the truth. Nothing like a bulldog getting in your spokes. I get home, and as soon as I get home, I get the phone. I had that extension cord on it. We were a modern family. You could stretch it 37.5 feet. You know, it was mounted to the wall, but you could take it all the way down the hallway. And sometimes we talked till 6 in the morning. I just loved her. Wanted to be with her. Should our love for Jesus be any different than that? You see, sometimes relationships can cool off some. You know, I hate it when she burns the eggs. I hate it when she squeezes the toothpaste tube in the middle of the tube. I hate it when she makes the bed before I have a chance to sit down and put my shoes on. And I hate it when she says, "What happened to the mirror in the bathroom?" I find myself wiping it, but I don't know. I don't get it clean the way she does. So we have to repair some things occasionally. So I look at her with tender loving care and says, "Come to Papa." Maybe quite not like that. But listen to me. He always loves us. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. But our love's not right. We want harmony in our home. We want love in our home. Let me tell you something. God wants that in us. Are you living at second-class Christianity? That Christian life? Yes, you're saved and you're born again and your name's in, and you've been redeemed. Your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. But are you walking in the joy of the Lord with the power of God on your life? That's for you. It makes the difference in our life every day. Father, bless and help us. Help us, Lord, not to settle. For, Lord, we need to look to you. And God, we need to condemn our pride. God, help us to establish prayer. May we cast out the old leaven and purge out these things and have purity in our life. And then, Lord, have the reward of living in revival. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Listen carefully. If you're here this morning, say, Pastor, I'm saved. There's been a time in my life where I had a spiritual awakening. I cried out to God to forgive me for my sins. He did indeed forgive me. I'm saved. I'm a child of God. I'm on my way to heaven. Would you raise your hand as a testimony? I know that for certain. I know that for sure. Now put your hands down. Listen to me. If you just raised your hand, how many of you say, Preacher, I want to live in that revival life. Would you raise your hand? Oh, listen to me, all across the building. It's there for you. But we must meet God's conditions. In just a moment, won't you come? Won't you come and don't leave the altar till you're done speaking to God, until he's done speaking to you.